So it's Father's Day today, and I figure, what better day to shamelessly put a picture of my kids on a screen? It's my family, kind of as my family is. My daughter, my oldest daughter on the right, Elliot, she has mastered this game where whenever we bring out a camera, we get the kids situated, we get them kind of okay with each other, and then we count, right? One, two, three. She's smart. She knows the picture happens after three. So through one and two, you've got this gorgeous little smile. The number three comes out of your mouth, and you end up with a picture of that. Tongue sticking out, craziest face. I think she gets it from her uncle. Brecken on the far left, our middle child, you tell him you're going to take a picture, and he gets the biggest crazy smile ever. And then our youngest, Larkin, in the middle, just tries to survive the train wreck that are her two older siblings. My kids today on Father's Day. One of the things I found funny when we first had kids were some of the questions we would get asked. Where we first had, especially when we had our oldest, and they're good questions, they're just not questions I grew up asking. That we have a baby, and even when the baby's 2 hours old, people come visit in the hospital. The first question, so what's her name? Where'd you get that? And then, who does she look like? And to me, this baby's 2 hours old. To me, she looks more like the other babies in the nursery yet than she does like me or my wife, right? And yet, her eyes might be kind of, you know. But what's fun is as they've grown, as they've developed, you can definitely see pieces of ourselves in our kids. That some of us, some of the pictures we saw on the slideshow during the offering, some of you, I don't need to ask you who your kids are because it is blatantly obvious to everybody here, right? And for those kids that look just like mom or dad, I know what it's like. I grew up being told that I look just like my dad. And my parents have never had to register for a parent-teacher conference for me because by the time they got to the front of the line in high school, they just handed them my packet and said, let us know if you have any questions. Our kids start to kind of resemble us. And then what's fun is we start to see kind of our little personality quirks, some words that we might use often. We see our kids, they do something or they say something, and you can't help but step back and laugh because you're literally seeing a little tiny, cuter version of yourself, right? That our kids, a lot of ways, they look in ways like us. They start to act like us. But we also know as parents that we don't just allow our kids to just pick up things, but we actually train them. We're trying to develop them to be the type of people we want them to be. That my wife and I, we spend a lot of time trying to help our kids grow, to be the people we want them to be. We want them to love God, to love one another. We want them to be loving, to be kind, to be gracious. That as a member of our family, we have certain expectations that we put on them. And that when my kids are acting in a way that we don't approve, often I'll find myself saying, no, we don't say that. We don't do that. We don't treat people that way. And what I'm telling them is that as a member of our family, we have certain expectations for them. That as a member of our family, we expect them to be loving, to be kind, to be gracious. And so when they're mean or when they're rude, we'll often tell them, no, we don't act that way. Because being a member of our family, we have some expectations. Now this is something I think is true of each one of us. That as we read through the Bible, we read often that we together are part of one big family. That we're part of this kingdom of God, this family of God. That we are all part of this big family. And just like our family has expectations that we place on our kids and how they're supposed to live, we have something similar together as a big family. So this morning, we're going to read from the book of Ephesians, the Ephesians chapter 4. But before we actually go there, a little bit about what we're going to read. The book of Ephesians is actually one of my favorite books. It's at least one of my favorite books written by Paul, largely because of its structure. See, the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and it's split right down the middle. So the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians are what scholars or theologians will call the indicative chapters of Ephesians. The indicative meaning they indicate something. That the first three chapters of Ephesians are indicative, they indicate what God has already done for us. So the first three chapters indicate what God has already done. They tell us what God has done for us, and therefore who we are. The second three chapters are what are called the imperative, meaning they tell us how to respond to what God has already done. So God has done this, now live like this. And the whole book pivots right at the beginning of the chapter 4, verses we're going to read this morning. So I invite you to open Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, starting on page 1135 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the book pivots in these verses. Again, the first three chapters are the indicative. They tell us what God has done. These chapters, what's interesting is in the first three chapters, we're really only given one command. The command to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who you are. The second three chapters that start here are where Paul is addressing us, giving us a number of different commands, telling us this now is how we're supposed to live. But I think the order is important. That Paul first tells us what God has done and who we are in Christ, and then tells us how we're to respond. That Paul isn't telling us that you need to do this and do this and do this and do this to become that. But instead, Paul is telling us, this is who you are. This is what God has already done for you. Now, live accordingly. I think the order we're going to find is really quite important. So Paul begins this section saying, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time with this verse, with these words this morning, because I think those are words that are easy to misunderstand, and I think they're words that are often misunderstood. That when we read, live a life worthy of this calling, it's easy to tell ourselves that this is something we need to earn. That this is something that we somehow have to live in some sort of way, that we show ourselves deserving of what God has done, that somehow we need to earn it or show ourselves worthy. How many of you have ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Handful of hands go up. It's a really difficult movie. It's a pretty brutal movie set during World War II. If you've seen it, you probably remember the last scene. But Saving Private Ryan, the movie centers on this one person, this Private James Ryan. We find out at the beginning of the movie, he's one of four brothers. So he has three brothers. They've all enlisted to fight in World War II. Unfortunately, we learn at the beginning of the movie that all three of his brothers have been killed, that he is the only brother left. And so the government, the Secretary of Defense, doesn't want to send a letter to mom and dad saying that all four kids had been killed. So they develop a team. They put together a team led by this captain, a guy played by Tom Hanks. And this team, their sole responsibility is to go out to find Private Ryan and to bring him home safely. So the entire movie follows this team as they go out and some of the battles they enter into as the team kind of slowly shrinks down until the very end. If you've seen the movie, you remember the end. There's this big dramatic battle scene in which the captain, Tom Hanks, is seriously injured. And in his last bit of energy, he grabs Private Ryan, looks in his eyes, and says, "Earn this. Earn this." The movie ends with a much older Private Ryan standing at the gravestone of this captain. With tears in his eyes, he looks at his wife, says, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. Essentially, tell me that I was worthy, that I was deserving of this sacrifice so many people paid for me. Tell me I'm a good person." I think we need to be careful when we read words like this, because we can, if we're not careful, we can read them in a way that we see Jesus on the cross essentially looking at us saying, "Earn this. Earn this. Live your lives in a way that's deserving of my sacrifice. Live a life worthy of what I'm doing for you." That if we're not careful, we can come away thinking we somehow need to earn this. But this isn't what Paul is saying in this verse. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying in this verse. Because Paul understands that Jesus' death was a gift. It wasn't a deal. It was given. It was never negotiated. That Jesus' death was purely gift, and that we would never be able to earn it. And I think we can see this when we look at the word Paul actually uses that we translate as worthy. Paul uses a Greek word, axios. Everybody say axios. Axios, great. So axios, it's the word that we translate as worthy. It's also translated throughout the Bible in a number of different ways. So it's translated as worthy, but it's also translated appropriately, suitably, or fittingly. So instead of Paul telling us that we need to earn this, that we need to show ourselves worthy of this sacrifice, I think it's more along the lines of what Paul's saying, that he says, "I urge you to live a life fitting of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life fitting of the calling you have already received." That he's told us in the first three chapters, this is what God has done for you. This is who you are in Christ. Now, live a life fitting of that. Live a life fitting to who you already are. What's great about this invitation, about this command, is that Paul is actually inviting us to become who we already are. He's inviting us to become who we already are. He isn't saying you need to do this and do this and do this and do this to become that. He's saying this is what God has done. This is who you are because of your faith in Jesus. Now live accordingly. Paul is inviting us to become who we already are. This isn't the only place Paul does this. If we look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, a really quite popular verse, we reread, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now notice again the order. Paul doesn't say, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice so that God will be merciful to you. Paul says, in view of God's mercy. Paul has just spent the last 11 chapters saying a lot of things, but really saying a lot about God's mercy for you, to you. Now, because of God's mercy, live a life fitting. Live a life suitable. Live a life worthy of what is already true. He's inviting us to become who we already are. And now, for some, this might be new, this might still be a little confusing, but I think we understand it well in some different contexts. So Jen and I got married 6 years ago when I was just shy of 25. Now, as a almost 25-year-old guy living by myself, I knew what it meant to live as a single guy, right? I'd gone through college, I'd graduated college, I was working a job, living by myself. I had certain ways that I did life, certain things that I didn't quite understand, like dishes. For me, when I was 24, living by myself, the dish you used to eat your food was the same dish you used to cook your food, right? Like, I never understood, you make your food on this, and then you put it on this to eat it. Why? And maybe because during this time in my life, it was a lot easier to do this, because food for me meant open, add water, microwave. That's the way I lived for about a decade. So there were certain things that I did as a single, almost 25-year-old guy. And then I find myself walking down an aisle with my bride, and we're now pronounced what? Husband and wife, right? I've never been a husband before. I find out soon that there are things that need to change because I'm now not a single 25-year-old guy. But what's interesting is, as I'm changing these things, that dishes actually go in the dishwasher when they're dirty, like the sink actually wasn't created to be a holding tank for these things. Like, what I found, though, is I started changing the way that I lived, but I wasn't doing it so that I could become a husband. I was changing the way I lived because I already was a husband. And now the rest of my life is continuing to live into this thing that's already true of me, that I am a husband. And the rest of my life, I will continue to try to live more and more into that. And then 2 years later, we had our first kid. And as I'm rocking her in the middle of the night, the first night she's home, I recognize my life will never be the same, right? That I went to the hospital. We went to the hospital as a couple. We came home a family. That I went there, I went to the hospital as a husband, and I came home a husband and a dad. And now life needed to change. That there were certain things that were now expected of me, but it wasn't so that I could become a dad. There were certain things that were expected of me because I came home a dad. And now I continue to work out what it means to live my life as a dad, something I already am. That we talked about our kids, with our kids being part of our family, there's certain expectations we have of them. We want them to live a certain way so that they grow up a certain way, but they don't have to live that way so that they can become a part of our family. Those expectations are there. We call them to live a certain way of life because they already are a part of our family, and we understand that that means something. This is essentially the book of Ephesians. That when I got married, I had to put off what it meant to be 24 and single and put on what it meant to be married, to be a husband. That when we had kids, I had to put off what it meant to be just largely an independent couple and now put on what it meant to be a dad, what it meant to be a family. That the book of Ephesians tells us in the first three chapters, this is what God has done. By your faith in Christ, this is who you are. Now, live according to this calling. Live according to who you already are. That in the first three chapters, it tells us that we're loved, that we've been chosen, that we're holy, that we're set apart. And now, because you are loved and chosen, now live your lives fitting of that. This is who you are. Now live it out. So what does that look like? What does it look like to actually do this? Because one of the beautiful things of the Christian faith, of the invitation of the gospel, is we're never called, we're never told we need to earn anything. That we can't earn our way into this family of God, this kingdom of God. But just by believing in Jesus, we are now a part of it. That now we find ourselves a part of this family, this kingdom of God, and we now have to live as members of that family. So what does it look like? To put some flesh and bone on it, a story, a great insight that I found. It's out of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I think it gives us a really good insight in what it means to actually live this way. I know many of you, just looking at the screen, know this is one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments, but I think it goes a lot deeper than what I ever understood it growing up. And really, it really demands its own series, if not its own sermon, but we'll look at it today. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Some of us have memorized it saying, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain," right? I grew up understanding that this was telling me not to swear, which it is. I was told it was to say, don't use the name of God in a swear word or in an oath. And that is absolutely what it is saying, but I think it also goes a whole lot deeper. That this is actually commanding us to a new way of life. And we see that in the word, we're going to learn one more word this morning. The word in this translation, misuse, many of us have learned it, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The word take, or the word misuse, is the Hebrew word nasa. Everybody say nasa. Nasa is translated most often as to lift up, to bear up, or to carry. And so part of this command is, yes, do not use this name in a swear word. Do not use this name in an oath. But also, do not take up, do not carry this name in an empty way. Do not carry the name of God in an empty way. Because as the Israelites who were first given these commands, the Israelites were a people who were called apart, who were chosen, who were set apart from everybody else. These were people who represented God to all of the nations they would encounter. They represented God to everyone they would meet. They were this nation, this family called out by God to be his representatives. And as his representatives, wherever they went, they bear or they carry the name of God. And God knows that the nations, the people they encounter, will learn something about him through the way his name is carried by his people. So we through Jesus, are brought into this family. We're brought into this community of people who have been marked, who have been set apart, who have been branded, who carry the name of God wherever we go. So the question is, how will we carry it? Will we carry the name of God into our workplaces and into our communities in a way that's meaningful, that brings transformation, or in an empty way? Because the way that we live in our world matters. How many of you have ever been driving down the highway and you see a car in front of you driving like crazy, cutting people off, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, only to pull up behind them at a stop sign and see a certain little fish on the back, right? I've often said that I think the way that we drive is a representation of how well we love our neighbors. And I remember a story, one time we were talking about this, and one person afterwards came up to me and said, you know, I've never really thought about it like that. And I actually have a sticker on my car, and I'm one of those people that cuts people off. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive home really carefully, and then I'm going to pull the sticker off my car. I guess that's one way of answering it. But it's maybe not a deep example, but the way that we live says something to the people around us. Because whenever we go out, we are bearing the name of God. We're carrying the name of the God we profess and we believe in. Are we going to carry it in a meaningful way or in an empty way? That today on Father's Day, many of us are going to go off and we're going to spend time with family and friends. When you go, recognize that wherever you end up today, you're carrying God's name there. That as you wake up tomorrow morning and you get ready and head off to work. Know that wherever you work, you are a representative of God. You are carrying God's name into your workplace, into your friends, into your communities. The question is, how are you going to carry it? May we be people who commit to carry that name well. Please pray with me. Father God, as we go out today into your world, may we go out understanding that wherever we go, whoever we meet, we go out as a part of your family, as a part of your kingdom, and that in doing so, we represent you, that we are carrying your name wherever we go today. So Lord, may you give us the courage and the obedience to carry that name well, to carry your name well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.